We'd like to extend once again a warm welcome to those of you who may be visiting with us from the community or from other places as you're traveling. We know that there are probably some of our own number traveling today as they are meeting with families in other places. Today is Father's Day. And so many of you fathers are going to get to go out to eat today, or maybe you'll have to cook your own food, I don't know. But at any rate, we'll not do anything special as far as the congregation's concerned. We don't observe it as a holiday, a religious holiday. But I will tell you, I think it's very appropriate that fathers are honored. And I say that not because I'm a father. I'm all about Mother's Day too. I just think that fatherhood and motherhood are important enough to merit days in which we focus on the importance of that role. And I will tell you that although in our country, on your calendar, it'll say Father's Day, the fact of the matter is, fatherhood is not really honored in our country like it used to be. Absentee fathers constitute a huge social problem that is getting worse as the years go by and not better. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just open up the paper and in the classifieds, if your father's not there or he's not taking care of his responsibilities, you could just thumb through the help wanted ads. And you could maybe find the father who's looking for a job, or you could put your own ad in there and it would say, wanted, father, needs to have lots of time, probably should like kids. Just not that simple. Children, unfortunately, or fortunately, maybe, don't get to choose their parents. They're stuck with us. And the sad part about that is sometimes we don't do right by them. Let me share with you some statistics that are just plain tragic. In our country, it is estimated that there are almost 17 million children, about 25% of our young people, who are living with their single mother. Let that sink in. That means that about one of every four children lives in a home with no father figure. There's not a father there for one or other reasons. Now, that doesn't break down evenly across all of the different racial or social groups in our country. For instance, the rate among black children is much higher. It's 57.7% according to the survey that I was reading. And incidentally, these figures were confirmed by more than one source. 31.8% of all Hispanic children and 20.9% of all white children. But the point is, that's an average overall of one in four. That's incredible. No father in that home. Furthermore, an estimated 24.7 million children, or over a third of all children, do not live with their biological father. And so what that suggests is that even if there is a father figure in the home, it's not the biological father. It's somebody else who stepped in to do the job that the biological father, is not doing. He's off someplace else. The high rate of births out of wedlock and the high rate of divorce both contribute to these tragic statistics. But I will tell you that in general what they say is that our country's in trouble because fathers are so important to our future. Now, I would suspect, and I certainly hope, I do sincerely hope that the fathers in this assembly will beat the national average when it comes to spending time with their children. Do you realize that as we might congratulate ourselves for our presence as fathers, staying with the family, that some surveys suggest that the average father spends about 6 minutes a day with his son? You might as well be an absentee father if 6 minutes a day is the average time that we spend with our children. Now, I think we do better than that. But I would suggest to you that unfortunately, just because a father is present with his family doesn't mean that he's necessarily a good father. We could spend a lot of time with our kids. We might be a bad influence. I really appreciate a comment that Larry Vincent made one time. He said, "No example is useless. If nothing else, we can serve as a bad example." Some fathers fit into that category. We're there, but we're not particularly good fathers. Because we don't understand in some cases what our role ought to be, or we're just not willing to do it. Many fathers are wage earners. They do the right thing in the sense that they're bringing home their paychecks and they're putting food on the table for their wives and their children. But the role of the father is so much more. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the responsibilities of fathers. How is it that the Scriptures decide or describe the role of a father? It's really not my place to say what fathers should do or what mothers should do any more than it is yours or the elders of this congregation or any man. God set out the plan, and what we need to do is recognize what it is. And we need to go to the Scriptures to do that. But I want to, I guess, ultimately remind us, all of us as fathers, of the importance and the urgency of our role in raising children. If you've got your New Testaments open, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're doing so, let me provide you with a little bit of background to this particular letter. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, visited the city of Thessalonica. And there was a church established there, at least in part through the efforts of Paul. Acts the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 10, record this particular period and effort of the Apostle Paul. And yet, as was so frequently the case, Jewish persecution forced the apostle to leave this young church full of babes, Christians, immature Christians. And so he goes then down into Achaia, but he writes, in a very short period of time, relatively speaking, two letters back to this new congregation. And they are, of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In his first letter, in chapter 2 in particular, he reminds these young Christians of how he, Paul, had behaved among them. That section essentially runs through the first 12 verses. He reminds them that he'd had a tough time at Philippi, and that's recorded in Acts 16, before he came to Thessalonica. But he also reminds them in verse 3 that his exhortation to them did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now basically what Paul has done so far is said, now we didn't do this and we didn't do that, and that's not how we came to you. But now he turns to the figure of parents, and he uses both the mother and the father to describe his relationship with the Thessalonians. Look, if you will, now in verse 7 when he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." When we think of mothers, naturally we think of gentleness. We think of individuals who are filled with affection, who love us even when we're unlovable. Paul says, "We treated you like a nursing mother would. And we were so affectionate for you that it wasn't enough just to preach the gospel to you. We wanted to give you ourselves." Paul was personally invested in the lives, the spiritual lives of these individuals, willing to use his own life to supply what was needed on their part. But now, as we continue reading in verse 9, we find that Paul also turns to the role of the father, and that's really our concern today. So let's continue reading. Verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In verse 11, Paul gives us some insight into what he would suggest is the role of a father. He understands that the Corinthians will know, naturally, what it is that a father does. He says, and that's how we were with you. We exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged you. And I want to take a look at those three words just very briefly. The first word, exhort, is a word that talks about not just the teaching of principles. We really do need to teach a lot of facts and knowledge to our children. There are things that we have to tell them, this is wrong, this is right, we just don't do that, you need to do this. But exhortation goes beyond that. Exhortation is when we take that lesson and we back it up with some encouragement. It's when we remind them and we urge them to put into practice what they already know. And any parent who stops at the point of simply teaching, relating information, but doesn't do the exhortation is going to end up probably with mixed results. And the reason I say that is, even as adults, do we not need urging from time to time to do the things that we know are right? It's not that we don't understand, and it's not necessarily that we're entirely rebellious. But sometimes we need encouragement. We need that urging from others. And that's, of course, as has been so frequently noted in this assembly, that's part of the reason that we assemble together. It's an important function of our fellowship in our study, in our worship, in our work together for God, is that we encourage one another and we urge one another to do the right thing. I know that you're watching me and I'm watching you, and I want to be encouraged by your example, even as I would like to encourage you by mine. But Paul says also that he comforted them. That's an interesting word. It is not typically the word that we associate, or a word that we would associate with fathers. That's a mother word, isn't it? It's the mothers who cuddle. It's the mothers who get the child aside and hold them when they're hurting or console them. But I think sometimes we separate two vividly, or maybe too distinctly, the roles of mother and father. I understand that there's a lot of overlapping and there are some differences, but he says, and we comforted you, we consoled you. There are times when fathers need to show emotion to their children. They need to comfort children when those children are suffering. There needs to be that encouragement in addition to the teaching and to correction. Now, the third word is an interesting word. It is literally a word that means to be a witness. To be a witness in the sense that you know something that you can testify to. I'm not sure I would describe it as a technical word, but I would say to you that it implies that somebody is speaking from sight or sound or experience, some sort of knowledge. And I would say to you that fits very well with the role of a father. The role of a father is to let his children know what's ahead in the road. It's to tell them about where he's been and some of the difficulties that he's had to deal with. To relate to them some of the lessons that in some cases we learned the hard way, because maybe we didn't listen to our fathers very well, or they didn't charge us. But it is the idea of charging, of commanding, but based on one's superior knowledge or information. This is not a sermon to young people, although it would apply in the sense that you young men need to prepare to be fathers. But the fact of the matter is, young people need to respect the fact that fathers have this experience and that they are witnesses of what's back behind them in their lives. I will tell you a common myth, I think among Americans, I don't know how common it is in other societies, and that is that taking care of kids is women's work. That the man's job is to go out and earn the bread. He goes and gets the paycheck, and it's mom's job to just take care of everything else with respect to the children. And frankly, that's a myth. The Bible doesn't support that. What that myth will do is produce irresponsible and culpable fathers, here's what the Bible does teach. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you will pardon me for just a moment, I understand, of course, our society has changed a great deal since the time that our country was established. We were an agriculturally based society then. We are not now. It was not uncommon for a father to take his children, his sons, out into the fields, and they worked together, and they spent a lot of time together. So while he put bread on the table, he was also with his children and teaching them. And that's not really the case anymore. Dad goes to work, and the kids go to school, and mom ends up naturally spending probably more time with the children, just because of logistics, than the fathers do. Now, I'm not excusing fathers who are absentee in their homes with respect to teaching their children. What I'm saying is that because of these changes, we fathers have got to work harder to spend time with our children and take the opportunity, make the opportunities to teach them. Debbie and I went to Auburn Friday afternoon. Quick visit down there and took care of some things for David and Lauren, and then came back yesterday. And as is always the case, that ride back is a discussion of children and parenting. Where did we go wrong? Actually, it wasn't that. It was a pleasant trip. We're both very proud of the boys. But we're made to think about some of the things that we did at home when the boys were still at home, because everything's changed. We don't have the opportunity to spend the time with them and to say things to them that we did when they were at home. Now, you have to be kind of guarded sometimes, particularly with John and Katie, because they're married. They've got their own family. It's not our business to nib in their business. And so we have to be careful about what we say. We're always saying, do you want my opinion? Do you want my opinion? Because if you ask for it, you get it. But my point is, it's not the same. And Deb was reminding me that a lot of times when we would be traveling, just like we were yesterday, the boys would be in the back, and we'd be talking to them about things that had happened at school, things that were happening on the news, you know, so-and-so did such-and-such, and we'd be saying things like, can you believe that? That's so, I'm not going to use that word, dumb, foolish. Look what they're doing with it. And you know, I'm sure there were times when the boys were just, you know, they were just absolutely glued on every word that we were saying as we were driving. But we talked while we were traveling. We talked while we ate. I made a point of getting up and eating with the boys before they went to school. I took them to school a lot of times when they were very small. And we'd have conversations on the way to school. Made a point of trying to eat supper with them where I could. Fathers have got to make opportunities. To spend time with the kids. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, there are qualifications for both elders and deacons. And of course, I suspect you're all aware there are some differences in those qualifications, primarily because the role of those two men, that is an elder and a deacon, are not the same. The roles are not the same. The qualifications for elders are somewhat more stringent than those that are applicable to deacons. But there's something interesting. Both men are required by qualification to rule their own houses well. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4, that is specified with respect to an elder, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And he goes on, Paul does, to explain why that's necessary. But then drop down to verse 12, if you will, in the same chapter, in the context of the qualification for deacons, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So both of these men, irrespective of the fact that they have different roles, both of them need to be ruling their houses well. May I suggest to you that it has been my experience, this is not necessarily a common experience. This is anecdotal. I don't have any idea how it is across our nation or around the world. But it has been my experience that sometimes what happens is congregations are looking at various men with the idea of perhaps appointing them as deacons or as elders, and they look at the family, they're looking at the children, and the children are pretty well behaved, they're Christians in the case of the elder, and so the congregation then concludes that that's a man who's qualified. And it may very well be that he had some part in that. But I've known some cases where I'm pretty sure it was mom who did all the work. I don't think the father really knew a whole lot of what was going on in the home, but mom was very diligent. Dad was all about earning money. And he was kind of the fist of power in the house. He maintained some order, but he really didn't do much teaching. And I'll tell you the sad part about that is he's not qualified then to be an elder in terms of being a shepherd. He hasn't proven himself, which is the point of that qualification. So when congregations look at elders, and we're not now, and we have good elders, I'm not making any comments about our elders. But when we look at elders, when we look at men with the intention of selecting elders, we need to make sure that as we look at their families, that we know what the participation of the man was. Because he's also supposed to be teaching his children. In fact, I would suggest to you that's his responsibility. He ought to be overseeing that as the head of his house, in conjunction with whatever the mother is doing. There are a lot of men who, for all practical purposes, are absentee fathers when it comes to teaching their children. Mom does the work. Well, I didn't mean to spend that much time. What I'd like you to do is note in Hebrews the 12th chapter, part of the passage that was read as the scripture reading. And we're going to just very quickly make a couple other notes about the responsibilities of fathers, and then we'll kind of wrap up. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, the writer is encouraging his readers not to be discouraged by the Lord's chastening. And he quotes from Proverbs the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12. But I'd like you to notice the difference in what is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and the original quotation, at least in the English translation of it, in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Do you see any differences? Well, look at the end of the quotation in both cases. Verse 6 of Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. That quotation continues to talk about what God does. Do you see that? But now look at Proverbs 3 and verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Listen. Just as a father, the son in whom He delights. In Proverbs 3... the chastening of the Lord references what would be assumed was the role of the father. That when the father delights in his child, or if he loves his child, then he corrects his child. And so I would suggest to you that very clearly, one of the roles of the father is that he needs to correct, needs to discipline the child when there's disobedience, when that is necessary. And I'll tell you, that's a tough thing to do. And it gets tougher, I think, sometimes as they get older. It's easy to forego necessary correction or discipline because as we get older, we want to be buddies with our kids. We end up having some friction or tension between us anyway as they mature. And so we're really striving to be on good terms with them. And it's just tempting to let things go by and not say anything about it or just overlook disobedience or foolish behavior or sinful behavior because we want to be buddies with our kids, with our children. But our children are not in need of buddies in the home. That's what they've got siblings for. What they need is fathers and mothers. And that's a whole different role. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can't be close to our children. We need to be close to our children. We need to try to close that generation gap, which is really just a communication gap. And I'm not saying that we ought to be antagonistic. In fact, I would suggest to you that effective discipline requires both patience and wisdom. We've got to know how much is enough. And we need to be so cautious about corporal punishment, lest it become abusive. But on the other hand, there are times when we have to be firm. And frankly, there are just a lot of men who don't have that backbone. They don't have the strength of character to go ahead and do what's necessary in order to discipline their children. And I think that becomes more so as the children get older. Now, I said that one of the things that's necessary in discipline is patience. This is a little bit of a stretch, but I enjoy In the Bleachers. It's a comic that appears in a lot of newspapers. You may have seen this one. If you can't read it, let me read it for you. It scanned a little bit poorly. The woman is explaining to the little child on the baseball field here. Some of you can relate to this, I know. See this part of my leg, Timmy? It's called the shin. It's a bone that's very sensitive to blunt trauma. And that's why you must always wait until Coach is out of the way before swinging the bat. You can see Coach in the background. And Coach is often father, isn't he? You see Coach in the background, and he's in agony because little whoever has just slammed his shin and caused some blunt trauma to that very sensitive part. Now here's my point. Wouldn't it be nice if every time something like that happened where your kid smacks you in the shin or disobeys you or cuts the living room drapes with scissors because he wanted to see how it feels? If every time we fathers, mother could just step in and say, "Now, son, don't cut those drapes because that makes your father angry and he will whip you." And what I'm saying is that fathers, we have got to develop the patience where we can take that situation and we can do the appropriate thing and not blow it out of proportion or overreact. And I say that as one who violated that many, many times. And incidentally, it was me stepping in between David and Mom when the drapes got cut to save his miserable little life. Let me make a couple of observations and then I'll quit for this morning. It occurred to me as I was thinking about the sermon that there's some similarity in the way that in our perspective toward growing up and a father's perspective toward parenting children. When you're a small child, time passes so slowly. It just seems like forever to get out of the fifth grade. Seems like you can't ever get into the school grades where you're with the big kids. Or when you get to high school. And then once you get to high school, man, you're waiting forever to get your driver's license. Am I right? Am I right? Yes, I'm right. And then to try to get out of high school, you got to take all those classes in 4 years. You want to get on with your life. You want to go on to college. You want to find that special somebody, etc. But time just passes so slowly, but it will change. Because what will happen is all of a sudden you'll look back and you say, "You know, I've got a lot of time behind me." And it just flies. And I would suggest to you that was my experience with parenting. And maybe it is with you also. Does it seem to you that when your children are so very small that you have so many things to do to take care of them? You have to pay constant attention. Your life just revolves around what they're doing. Eating that they shouldn't be eating, where they're going and how they might get hurt. And you feed them, you clothe them, you burp them, you strap them in the car, take them out of the car, strap them in the car, take them out of the car. And you just wonder, when will it ever get to the point where they can do some things for themselves? And so you keep waiting for those plateaus, for those turning points in their life where finally most of it goes into his mouth, but at least he's feeding himself and he can dress himself, although he never brushes his hair even to this day. And, he gets himself ready for school and he can strap himself in the car because he's not in the car seat anymore. And you just think, man, and then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Someone turned the switch up to 78 instead of 33 and a third. And the time just flies. I think when we're young, we really think we've got all kinds of time. You know, our lives are just kind of spread out ahead of us. And then all of a sudden we realize that it's moving pretty quickly. And the same thing with fathers. And mothers for that matter, but fathers is who we're addressing. Fathers, it just seems like we got a lot of, they'll never grow up, and believe me, all of a sudden, I don't know what the magic age is, but they just take off, and all of a sudden they're gone. And you think, well, there were so many things that I really wanted to say, or I needed to teach them, ways that I wanted to mold them, influence them, so many more spankings I wanted to give them, and the time is gone. I just don't have the opportunity anymore. And here's the point. There's an urgency to our job as fathers. We have very limited time. Regardless of how it may seem when they're very small, a very limited time to do our jobs. And there's no way to turn back the clock. Yesterday is gone in terms of parenting. You have today and whatever left time that's left in your home with your children. And so I would suggest the urgency of our job. A lot of fathers, I think, also hold the misconception that small children don't need their influence and that they can just step in when the kids are older. There's a scene in one of the Indiana Jones movies that I just love. Indiana Jones and his father are preparing to take off on this dirigible, I guess. And Indiana Jones is obviously a little bit irritated at his father because they never really had much of a relationship. And he's telling his father, he said, "We never talked." And his father said, "Well, you left home just about the time you were getting interesting." Listen, I've thought about that quote so many times because what happens is mothers love the babies. We fathers want the kid to get to the point where he can hold up a glove or where he can throw a ball or he can ride a bike or where he can do the things that we know about. We don't know about that changing diaper stuff, that mom stuff. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, we'll miss a very crucial time where children do need their fathers. This is a myth that grown men have only those things to offer that require more attention, strength, and self-control than the littlest kids can sustain. I have watched so many times fathers taking their, several of them probably have gone out already, taking their small children out. I've seen them up here watching their children afterwards, giving mom a break and an opportunity to visit with others. And that's all very important. And kudos to all of those fathers who are doing that. Let me conclude by saying it's entirely appropriate, I think, as I said in the beginning, that we set aside special days to honor mothers and fathers. The Word of God indicates that parents are performing an absolutely crucial task. Perhaps one of the most important things that any of us will have the opportunity to do on this earth in terms of our relationships with others. And I'm not belittling the role of the husband, the father, in providing for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that we need to do that. But the Scriptures clearly indicate that our responsibility as fathers encompasses so much more. We're to exhort, to teach, to correct, to console, to discipline. And those are demanding tasks. And then finally, as I was trying to emphasize through the illustrations, fathers need to start early and they need to maintain diligence and spend time with their children. Well, we have the perfect Heavenly Father. My sons are getting gracious already. I got a Father's Day card from one of them saying, "Thanks for being such an understanding father." And I was afraid that maybe he had forgotten who I was. And thought that somebody else was his father, because there were a lot of times when I wasn't very understanding. But the beauty of our Heavenly Father and our relationship, the relationship that we can have with Him, is that He's perfect. That He is perfect in compassion, perfect in wisdom, perfect in knowledge and power. And He will discipline us as we need to perfect us. But underneath all of that is this desire for us to have fellowship with Him, to be with Him for eternity. And so He prepared this fantastic plan we call the scheme of redemption, which, as Gary so aptly illustrated, He sacrificed His own Son. And the idea is that through the blood of that sacrifice, you and I can have a relationship once again with God, even though we end up being separated from Him because of our sins. Is that where you are this morning? Separated from your Father because of your sin, because of your life. just like the father in Luke 15 who welcomes his son home upon his repentance, his return home, so the heavenly Father wants to reestablish that relationship with you, but he'll not force us. He invites us, even as we will stand in just a moment to invite you. If you need to obey the gospel and express your obedience in baptism, being immersed in water, buried in a symbolic way for the remission of your sins, it's in that act that we are forgiven of our sins as we come in contact with the blood that was part of the death of Jesus Christ. That blood sacrifice that Gary spoke of as we took the Lord's Supper. If you need to obey the gospel this morning or to rededicate yourself, if you're already a Christian and you've gotten off the path and you need to get back on the right way, then this morning is the time. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?